All right, I'm getting a thumbs up. We are going to begin this morning. Welcome here to our Sunday School Hour, and glad to have you here. Those that may be tuning in by way of live stream or Zoom this morning, here we are, October the 15th. Good to have you here. It's been a rainy, chilly weekend. Father, we come to you this morning. We love you. Lord, this is your day, not ours. Not about us, Lord. It's about you. We pray you'd be glorified and honored, Lord. I pray our prayer would be like David. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O God. Lord, I pray that everything we do today, Lord, would be pleasing and honoring to you, be biblically based. Lord, I pray we'd have a servant's heart ready to minister, Lord, today. I pray you'd give us a heart for people as you had, Lord. I pray you'd give us a heart for the lost. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just pray for the heart, but, Lord, we'd get active. Lord, we know that many times in Scripture, Lord, obedience is what precedes, Lord, many times joy, Lord. And so I pray we'd be obeying your word. I thank you for each one that's here today, those that are coming, those that are watching, Lord. I pray, Lord, we'd have an open Bible, an open heart ready to go today to learn more about you, more about your word, that we can live and apply your scriptures to us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we're going to go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Several folks mentioned, you know, about the Lord's return, the Lord's coming, reading the scriptures, looking at what's going on in Israel. It's good we have several that are connected there and mission works, good mission agencies that know what's going on in there. One of the last things is we were moving my mom out last week, Monday, Tuesday. And moving out of the house that, again, it wasn't, they were there 17, 18 years. And so moving mom out, we had one final day. We're clearing up. I'm over there, my sister and I, clearing stuff out. Last remaining stuff, putting in the little U-Haul, getting it over there, taking it 20 minutes away to Mount Joy. And one of the last things to remove was my parents had a sign. Probably about like that, 3-4 feet diameter, up on the double car garage shed workshop, and they had it made. It says, "Perhaps today," and has the big trumpet in there. And anytime you drove in there, you'd see it, "Perhaps today." And we're like, "Oh, we got to get that." And so I had to back the U-Haul up, get a ladder, stand on top of the U-Haul, borrow the neighbor's drill because we had already packed everything away, and got that down. And so that was pretty neat. There it was. Hey, perhaps today. Good reminder, right? The Lord could return at any moment. Nothing has to happen. No signs or wonders, all right, for the church now, for those that are saved. Nothing has to happen before that catching away, all right? Once that happens, everything begins to tick. All the prophecies in Scripture concerning tribulation, Antichrist, millennia, all those things will start in motion. Certainly many things center around Israel. And so make sure you're in the scriptures, reading the Bible now, not just the news sites, not just Googling, not just all of that kind of stuff. Make sure you're getting the right information from the Word of God and from believers and organizations that believe in the Word of God and are sound. All right. And there are quite a few out there. There's quite a few that aren't. All right. So if you were with us last week, we began our new adult Sunday school class study, and that is the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. If you weren't with us, we'll do a brief refresher here for you, and we'll be in the life of the Apostle Paul for some time, and we'll continue that the next few Sundays. The next time we have a special speaker, all right, as far as in Sunday school, would be the day after the ladies' seminar. All right, the day after Ladies' Seminar. Of course, that's coming up pretty quick. And so that, I believe, is November 5th, the Sunday, I think, something like that, the Sunday after Ladies' Seminar. That'll be Pastor Tom Crichton. All right, Pastor Tom Crichton. His wife, Jenny, is the speaker at the Ladies' Conference. We have never met them in person. They come highly recommended by several, the Comforts and others that we were checking with about looking for a speaker for the ladies' seminar. And we've never met them. I've spoken to them on the phone. In fact, we talked this past week and excited about having them here. So Pastor Tom, when I say Pastor Tom, he's retired pastor. It'd be like Pastor Cremard. He was pastor for many, many years at Rhode Island Baptist Temple up in Rhode Island. And a very good conservative church up there for many years. I can't even remember how many years, 35, I'm not sure. I can't remember if he started that church or not. But he was a pastor for many, many years. And now they live down in Florida. They do a lot of speaking, a lot of traveling, a lot of ministering. And we have some friends that were served under him for many years as a youth pastor. And so that's sort of the connection a little bit with them. And so we're excited to have them here. She'll be speaking at the ladies' seminar. And then he'll be preaching all three services, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, on that Sunday. So for the next few weeks, though, we'll be here in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And if not the key character in the New Testament, we're not talking about the Lord Jesus, obviously, but as far as humanly, the key character in the entire New Testament. And we were looking at last week, why Paul? Again, for sake of just clarity, I'm just going to mainly be calling him Paul. We'll talk a little bit today and call him Saul, but just so we're not bouncing back and forth, all right, Saul, Paul, Paul, Saul, all right, those kind of things. We'll call him Paul for most of this. Why Paul? Why Saul of Tarsus? Now you say, well, because God's God. And of course, God's God, God's Saul. I understand all that. You're right. God makes no mistakes. But we looked at this a little bit last week, read some stuff to you there. For the work that God had, he had his 12 chosen disciples that he chose in the Gospels. Said he went up to a mountain all night and prayed, and when he came down, he chose 12 out of a large group of probably hundreds. Hundreds of disciples, followers, that were fervent, good men. He chose 12, handpicked 12. Those became what we would call the 12. Also in the Gospels, it says he made them and ordained them and made them apostles. So again, not all disciples are apostles. All apostles were disciples. But we're not talking about just the 12, all right? A disciple would be a follower of Jesus Christ, all right? A pupil, a follower. So just keep that in mind. That'll keep some clarity in the scriptures when you read about disciples. It's make sure, is this talking about disciples in large? Is this talking about the 12, all right? Who are we talking about? So he made those 12, including Judas, it said, he called those apostles. Sent ones, commissioned ones, sent them all out. Fascinating reading, right? Sent them all out to preach, to heal, to raise the dead, including Judas. I believe Judas did all that. It would be a little obvious if Judas was the only one not healing, not preaching, and not raising the dead. You'd be like, I don't know about that guy. All right? Nobody suspected anything. I mean, they were all doing that. The disciples, they were empowered. They were commissioned. Preach the gospel, right? And then you have the 70. That's a different group. The 70 sent out in groups of two, just to the lost sheep of Israel. And you have different groups in the Bible. So, why Saul of Tarsus? Right? Judas betrayed, committed suicide. Acts 1, the disciples chose Matthias to replace him. The book of Acts is the acts or the actions of the apostles. Right? Peter, given the keys, right, to introduce the gospel to largely, if you would, the Jews, the Gentiles, the Samaritans. You can see that there in the early stages. And Peter is the central figure in the beginning of the book of Acts. But remember, Acts is a what type of book? What would we say? Acts is a blank book. It's history. It's the history of the church. Yep. But as far as, and that's the division it's in, the historical, history of the church. But Acts would also be a what? It starts with a T. Transitional book. It's a transitional book. I mean, you're going from the Gospels, Old Testament Gospels, into what would be the dispensation of the church. All right, so it's a transitional book. Lots of changes in the book of Acts. And you're going to go from Peter to Paul. You're going to go from Jerusalem to Antioch. You're going to go from lots of stuff. You're going to go from everything centered around the temple and the synagogue to the church. You're going to go for lots of transitions in that book, all right? Christ at the beginning ascends, and now the Holy Spirit. I mean, lots of stuff. It's a transitional book. And one of the big transitions is from the Apostle Peter, largely in the first 10, 11 chapters, 12, I think 12 is his last main chapter there, to Paul. All right, and Paul, the rest of the book there. Jerusalem as the capital or the headquarters of the early church, it shifts to Antioch. All right, the church being strictly almost all Jewish, if not 100%, to, I don't know, 50-50, to Jewish Gentile. All right, and those divisions broken down. And so why the Apostle Paul? Well, why not Peter? Why couldn't God, John, Matthew, any of the disciples? All right, they were with him three and a half years. They were commissioned. They had access to Paul wasn't even a believer. Paul didn't, wasn't there? I mean, why Paul? And so we're looking back at that a little bit. I think that's the best place to start and to see what God has planned, what he's doing, how he chooses people. Hopefully you've asked yourself this, why me? Why me, Lord? Wow. I can't believe that you would even desire to use me. Who am I? All right. Behind your own doors, your own house, your own mirrors, you look at yourself. You know who the real you is, not who you are at church. You might be like, oh, why me? I'm a piece of work. People only knew. They may only see me at church. I put on the smile. I put on the Sunday, speaking. Why me, Lord? You can use me. You want to use me? Why the Apostle Paul? So let's look at that. We're going to do a little review here, and then we'll jump into a little bit of his background this morning. All right. 1 Timothy, I think, is a great place to start. 1 Timothy 1. And let's look at verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 1, we looked at this last week, 15 and 16. Paul is speaking here, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Boy, I hope that would be the attitude of every one of us. I am the chief of sinners. not my neighbor, not the person in the paper, not the person on trial in the news. Not the Hamas terrorists. Lord, I am the chief of sinners. I am. Oh, my goodness. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, I am number one chief sinner. Verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. Now, here it is. This is the key. This is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit now. That in myself... Apostle Paul speaking to himself, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That in me first, for a pattern. Remember that word pattern is an imprint, a sketch. It's the model. It's the model by which everything else is done. The standard. Wow. If we were back then in those days, whatever it was, AD 30 to whatever, we don't know the exact timing, and we had the opportunity to look at all the men available. Not just even, remember, we would have probably just looked at the one side, believers. And we would have said, now, let's see, out of this group of believers, who can I use? But the Lord went over to this side. None of us were even looking over here. And he chose the chief of sinners. He chose enemy number one of the church. He chose the one person that everybody was afraid. I mean, the number one enemy of Jesus Christ and the early church was Saul of Tarsus. The guy that no one would have expected. Now, there might have been a few people who prayed for him. Just like you do at church. So why we need to pray for President Biden. Pray for this person. You got to do that. You're supposed to do that. And maybe you do. Praise God if you do. Faithfully. We might be like, oh, Lord. But human nature is to, or someone that hurts you or your family or a mass murderer, an evil person or, we need to pray for him. You think, who in the early church do you think was praying for the Saul of Tarsus? Probably some, praise God, who really meant it and were brokenhearted. And, oh, God, I don't know. We're not told that. But Paul says that in me first, Jesus Christ, if there was anybody that we would say, you mean the Lord showed him mercy? You mean the Lord forgave him of all of that? How long suffering God must be. I didn't understand God's mercy till I saw Saul of Tarsus. I didn't understand God's long-suffering, his forbearance, God's compassion, his grace. What? Saul of Tarsus? What is it we might say? Well, if God could save and use Saul of Tarsus, you can fill in the blank. I guess he could do that for anybody. In me first for a pattern. But there's no way that this person's ever going to, the town drunk, the druggie, the addicted person, the murderer, the terrorist, the liberal, the atheist. If I said, who's enemy number one right now of the church of Jesus Christ in the world? I don't know. Who would you put? Maybe you're going to pick some Hollywood elitist, some TV person that just hates God, the Bible, maybe some billionaire that puts all their money into getting rid of church, the Bible, ACLU. I don't know. Who's the number one enemy that's trying to thwart the things of God, the Word of God, the church, the advance of the gospel? Someone that hates the Bible, hates Christians, hates the church. I mean, just hates it and is just the avowed enemy. Someone like a Bill Maher, that's just, blasphemous. Evil, vile things he says about God. I mean, just whoa. You'd be like, there is no way. I don't know if you know who that is, but he's calls himself a comedian, talk show. I mean, if you ever heard some of the stuff he says about God, out and out atheist. Not just out and out atheist. Calling for the end of the Bible, the church, Christians. We're the enemy. We're the dangerous ones. We ought to be removed. You're like, I can't believe anybody. There is no way that Bill Maher would ever get saved. There is no way that is impossible. I mean, whoa, Saul of Tarsus. Wow. A pattern. If you're here today, I hope you're saved. I hope you never lose the wonder of it all. I hope you never get to thinking that, I deserved it, or I wasn't that bad, or there's a whole lot of people, that God, not me, but Paul said, I've never forgot that I'm the chief of sinners. Wow. I received great mercy, great long suffering. God, not only that, he chose me. He did something that no one else expected. Okay, maybe we could see him getting saved because God can do anything, right? We'll say that. We believe it. But to not only save him, but to then choose him and say, hey, no, you're not just going to sit back now. You are going to be one of the greatest models of Christianity the world has ever known. You are my handpicked servant to go to the Gentiles. You are going to become a great missionary. You are going to plant churches. You are going to reach. Whoa, you are going to write almost half of the New Testament. You, what? No way. Lord, not me. I don't deserve. Just being saved is enough. Then I'll just sit back and let other people who are more worthy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It's a good example of why we shouldn't just be saved and then sit back. Like, I'm just thankful to be saved. I don't even deserve that. But there's no way I could ever do anything. You don't understand. I mean, I'm a piece of work. I've done a lot of bad things. If people ever knew what I did or who I really am or what I watch or listen to or what goes through my thought life, I mean, I don't even deserve that. I'm just happy to sit in church. I'm glad I can go to heaven. I mean, that's God's. Whoa. That's not all that Paul's a pattern of. Paul's not just a pattern of God saving somebody that we would say is undeserving. Paul's a pattern of also of saying, I'm not just to save you, that your past does not define you, that God has a plan for you, and that you need to serve me, and that's also a picture of my mercy and long suffering. Who but God could do that with Saul of Tarsus? Whoa. That is miraculous. And Paul is stating that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no doubt about it. Just go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We'll be jumping around a little bit here this morning. Acts chapter 9. We would say like Mordecai did back in Esther when he was talking about Esther. Who knoweth whether thou art coming to the kingdom? For what? For such a time as this. Hey, Esther, how do we know? That guy, he doesn't say the word God. How do we know that you're not been put right where you're at in the kingdom, the queen, for such a time as this? Now, we see God's handiwork there. Absolutely. God had her there, save her people, God's plan for Israel. None of that was circumstance. Just some random Jewish girl who people didn't know was Jewish was chosen to be the queen and had a position of power and could influence the king and could overthrow Haman's evil deeds if he's trying to exterminate the Jews. Sound familiar? All right. And God put her there for that purpose. Hey, same thing. Who knows? Saul of Tarsus. Such a time as this. God had a man. the very early stages of the church, God had a man ready. Not one that you and I would have picked. Not one that you and I would have thought would be the one. But that was the man, Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, we looked at this last week. This is what God says to Ananias. Ananias likely was the leader of the church in Damascus. We're never told. He could have been more of the pastor, the elder. He certainly was a spiritual leader. He might have been the one everybody turned to in the book. All right, in the book and in the church. And God comes and what did the Lord say to him specifically about Saul? Acts chapter 9, look at verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, him being Ananias, go thy way, for he, Saul of Tarsus, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. There it is, one of the big purposes of Saul of Tarsus. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. He will stand before kings and bear witness. And the children of Israel. Verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. The great persecutor of the church will be greatly persecuted. Now, that wasn't God saying, oh, that's just God trying to get even with them. No, he's going to pay for that. No, but he's going to suffer great things for my name's sake. But Saul Tarsus will be up for the task. Just the man. He's my chosen vessel. He's the one. The transition between the Jews and the Gentiles, the early church, the gospel going out into all the world. You say, well, who was this guy? What about him? Let's take a little look at that, a little bit about it. Oh, you know what? One more verse I forgot about. Acts 26. Now, to really understand Paul and Saul and his background and why him, got to understand a little bit about the book of Acts and some of Paul's epistles. You've got to jump back and forth reading. It doesn't just always go one page at a time and you just stay in the book of Acts. You've got to jump around a little bit. I'm going to keep reading a little bit from this, the life of St. Paul. What was God's purpose? Go ye into all the world and preach the what? The gospel to every creature, every ethnic, every tribe, every person, every creature, every nation. Now remember, at the beginning of the book of Acts, though the Lord had said that in the gospels, into all the world. Even in Acts 1, right? Starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, into the uttermost part or speck of the globe. That was the purpose. That was the commission. But if you read the beginning of the book of Acts, the disciples they kept it in Jerusalem. It was all right there, basically. Jerusalem and maybe Judea. The church was growing. Wow, 3,000 saved at Pentecost. 5,000. I mean, whoa, it was just humongous. Praise God. Whoa. All right. But the gospel wasn't really going out as it should be. The Gentiles largely weren't being reached. God uses Saul of Tarsus for several things. I like what it says here. Before the appearance of Paul on the scene, the execution of the task of the gospel had begun. Jewish prejudice had been partially broken down. The universal character of Christianity had been in some measure realized. And Peter, yes, in Acts 10, had admitted the first Gentiles into the church, salvation and baptism, Cornelius and his household. But none of the original apostles was equal to the emergency. None of them, this is just written by a man, you can disagree, none of them was large-minded enough to grasp the idea of the perfect equality of Jew and Gentile and apply it without flinching in all its practical consequences. And none of them had the combination of gifts necessary to attempt the conversion of the Gentile world on a large scale. All good men, greatly used of God. But largely, they were Galilean fishermen, fit enough to teach and preach within the bounds of their native Palestine. But beyond Palestine lay the great world of Greece and Rome, the world of vast populations, of power and culture, of pleasure and business. It needed a man of unlimited versatility, of education, of immense human sympathy and breath to go out there with the gospel message, A man who could not only be a Jew to the Jews, but a Greek to the Greeks, a Roman to the Romans, a barbarian to the barbarians. A man who could encounter not only rabbis in the synagogues, but proud magistrates in their courts, philosophers in their learning centers. A man who could face travel by land and by sea, who could exhibit presence of mind in every variety of circumstances and would be cowed by not one difficulty. But no man of this size belonged to the original apostolic circle. But Christianity needed such a one and was found in Saul of Tarsus. Although you would think not him. Of all, as Jewish as the 12 disciples were. Remember? Peter, Lord, I have never once even eaten or touched an unclean thing. My entire life. Remember he said that as he was on the upper roof. I have obeyed to the T every Jewish law and custom. Well, how much more the Apostle Paul? Saul of Tarsus, right? Wow, a Pharisee. Whoa, you want to take it to another level? Wow. You want to talk about being prejudiced? You want to talk about someone who was an elite group? How in the world would he be able to do this? But it says here, originally attached more strictly than any of the other apostles to all the peculiarities and prejudices of Jewish exclusiveness, Paul was able to cut his way out of the jungle, accepted the equality of all men in Christ, and applied this principle relentlessly in all its issues. He gave his heart to the Jewish mission, and the history of his life is the history of how true he was to his vocation. Now, this is just one man's comment. There was never such singleness of eye or wholeness of heart. There was never such superhuman and untiring energy. There was never such an accumulation of difficulties victoriously met and of sufferings cheerfully borne for any cause. In him, Jesus Christ went forth to evangelize the world, making use of his hands and feet, his tongue and brain and heart, for doing the work which in his own bodily presence, Christ, had not been permitted by the limits of his mission to accomplish. Isn't that powerful? We looked at that last week. Jesus Christ, as God himself, limited himself largely to the lost sheep of Israel. And he could only explain his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and Holy Spirit as much as he could, limited in the Gospels. And that is why Saul of Tarsus, right? That's why you constantly see, I received by special revelation. It was not my own gospel. It was delivered to me by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because he chose me. I was a chosen vessel. I wasn't better than anybody else. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of all the apostles. Paul had to constantly remind himself of that. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to help him not be too proud-minded. Because that would be like, wow, look, I am something special. who else has the Lord done this for? I am the least of all the apostles. I am the chief of all the sinners. I remember what I was, and I can't believe that he chose me. But once he was saved, it was 100%. Till the death. 100% Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Him crucified. The gospel fully preached to that world. So you say, well, that's okay. We know a lot about him. He's a central figure in the Bible. There can't be too much about Saul of Tarsus that I don't know about. All right. And so, but we're not told a lot about his past, are we? How old was he? What did he look like? What about his family? Was he married? What about his education? Maybe a little bit there we have. Did he know Jesus? Did he ever see him in person? Wow. We don't know what he looked like. We don't know what he was. He never told his age, right? So let's go to our first introduction to him, and that would be Acts chapter what? First time you're ever going to see Saul of Tarsus. Anybody know Acts? I hear some Acts 8. You're close. Stoning of Stephen. Acts 7. So right at the end of Acts 7. Acts 7. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. So we're introduced to Saul of Tarsus just in a very almost quiet way. You barely even notice him. If you read the Bible, you barely would stop. All right. So you're in Acts chapter 7. So by the time you get to Acts chapter 7, where are we at in history, in the church? We're in the book of Acts. You said that's a historical book. It's the history of the church. It's the working of the Holy Spirit. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the actions of the apostles. They're building the church, as God has said. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit. Many are being saved. The church at Jerusalem is growing by leaps and bounds. The word of God is being preached. So where are we at? We don't know how long all that took. We're never always told time frame. We could be several years probably into what we would call the church. So what's going on here, right? Has the church expanded yet, really, out of Jerusalem? Not really. Not really. Everything is, by and large, it's still Jewish. It's all Jewish. Many are being saved. Praise God. Introduced to Barnabas at the end of chapter 4. The word of God is going. They're preaching and teaching Christ. Acts chapter 6. The church is getting so big. They've got some problems. So they need to get. They choose seven men among them. All right. The word of God. Stephen. Wow. Stephen. Full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Preaching and doing great wonders and miracles. All right. They arrest Stephen. So you pick up. We're picking up. Right. Now a lot of stuff happens after this chapter. Right. All of a sudden the gospel goes to Samaria. Remember, Acts 1, go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost part. But it had been parked in Jerusalem. It maybe went a little bit out in Judea, but that was it. And so, Acts 8, Philip, revival in Samaria. Ethiopian eunuch takes it back to Africa. All right, and then chapter 10, Cornelius, Gentiles. So then we start to see the book of Acts really becomes global, right? Global, primarily through Paul. Paul, Barnabas, missionary trips going around. But up to this point, no one even knows who Saul is. No one ever heard of him. He's not even mentioned. And so you come to the end of chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, which is a long chapter. We looked at this on Wednesday night a few months back. We looked at Stephen and his sermon, Old Testament lesson here. And you come to verse 50. Well, you know what? In order to really understand what's going on here, let's go to Acts 6 and make sure we understand Acts 6 verse 9. So Acts 6 verse 9, we have Stephen, and it says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now that'd be a verse we'd read over real quick there. But notice the group of people that make up this synagogue. Cyrenian, Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene, that's North Africa. Alexandria, that's Africa. Cilicia, that's a region. Guess what the capital of that region is? Tarsus. So Tarsus is the capital of an area called Cilicia. Cilicia would be, again, northeast PA, western PA, New England. So Tarsus. There were three great learning centers in those days. Athens, Alexandria, Tarsus. Those are the three big learning centers, if you were to say, like, the three big universities. Like, those are Athens, whoa. Alexandria and Tarsus. Tarsus believed to have had a population of 350,000. That makes where we live pretty little. What's the population of Northeast PA? I don't even know. Of all Northeast PA? I mean, does that count? I mean, Wilkes-Barre, Scranton, that's what probably combined 150. I don't know if they count suburbs, so I don't know. But just Tarsus was supposed to around 350,000. That's a massive city. That's pretty big even today. It's a huge learning center. So this synagogue here, the synagogue in Jerusalem, would it be no different than how in regions of Pennsylvania, by people groups, right? You have your Italian sections, right? You get right. You have your Polish sections. You have your Irish sections. You have your China, right? You go, people come over. They go to cities, but you're comfortable with people groups that you're with, right? You have your languages, your cultures, your restaurants, your grocery stores, your clothing, right? That's human nature, and so here's the synagogue. But notice these would be Jewish, but they're just because you're not living in Jerusalem or Israel doesn't mean you're not Jewish. You can live other places. So this would be one, we might say this would be a cross-cultural Jewish synagogue. Was Saul part of this group? Likely. Could he, as some believe, have been the ruler of that synagogue? Could have been. He certainly would have been a chief person involved with that synagogue. Could he have even been a rabbi? Possibly. So notice that's where things begin. That's where we get the Stephen. He's with this. All right. And they don't like him and they're upset. And so it says, verse 12, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and called him and brought him to the council. All right. So they bring him to the council, usually believed to be what? The Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish council, typically made up of about 70, mostly made up of Sadducees. We'll be getting into that a little bit. A lot of them were Sadducees, some Pharisees, lots of elders and scribes and things like that. So 70, so they bring them to the council. Now, it's obvious that Saul is part of the council, I believe. You can't dogmatically pick a verse, but we begin to go look back on this. Stephen is disputing in the synagogue, verse 9. A lot of the people there are from that part of the world where Saul of Tarsus was. They bring him and arrest Stephen and bring him to the council. Okay, so all of chapter 7 is Stephen preaching, Stephen teaching. And now we come to the end of chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, who's they? The council. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were greatly convicted. They gnashed on him with their teeth. That just means they weren't chewing on him, all right, like corn on the cob, all right? They're yelling, and he's trying to be like me up here preaching, and you don't like what I'm saying, and it gets you so angry, you don't just whisper it to your neighbor or your spouse. And everybody begins to do that in the whole room. And you're talking it down. And you're angry. You're yelling. Okay, that's what's going on. There's an uproar. They're gnashing on him with their teeth, verse 55. He being full of the Holy Ghost, Stephen, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, he says this out loud. They can hear him, not everybody. I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They know who that is. He's saying that he is seeing Jesus Christ, the one that they didn't believe, the one they crucified and said was a fake. He said, I see him. He's standing. That really gets him, right? Verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice. It was a riot. Stopped their ears. Again, it'd be like me up here. And it's a mob. Grabbing, throw me out in the street. They throw Stephen out. They're mob. They're so full of anger and they're just uncontrollable. They pick up they just can't even think. They want to shut him up. They're so convicted over the word of God that convicted him and Jesus Christ. And so they, verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses, you got to have witnesses with Jewish law. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. First introduction to this man, all it says is his name. We would never know any more about him. We'd say, oh, that's interesting. Wonder why the Holy Spirit pointed his name out. Must be, huh. Well, it is important because he's about to become a central figure. They laid down their clothes. Now, that young man, we don't know what that means. Typically in the Bible, in the Greek, young man would normally refer to someone around upper teens to early 30s, normally. That's not set in stone, but a lot of times that phrase young man is going to refer to someone in their 20s up to the 30s. Not usually younger than that, not usually older than that. A young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, if he was part of the Sanhedrin, which again, none of us can prove that. It's believed that. He was a Pharisee. We can prove that. He says that. It's likely he was part of the council, but we don't know that. He certainly was part of the whole thing here. He was one of the witnesses. They took off so they could throw rocks better, and he was there. He was a young man. He was up and coming. But if he was part of the Sanhedrin, based on studying, in order to be part of the Sanhedrin, it was 30 years and older. You just take that in. I can't prove he was part of the Sanhedrin, but if he was, and maybe he was like a young congressman, you know, someone who just gets, but you say, oh, that person's up and coming. You know, they're going to probably run for president one day. They've sort of, their personality, and they just, woo, they're young now. They're House of Reps. They're just a local. But, you know, I that's sort of Saul of Tarshish. Boy, he's brilliant. I mean, he's highly educated. I mean, he's moving fast. I mean, he's being mentored. I don't know if he's part of the council. If he is, he's a young man. That would make sense. He could be 30. Now, I will just say this. Many, many people believe he was almost exactly the same age as Jesus. Now, while Jesus Christ was roaming the streets of Nazareth, Saul was roaming the streets of Tarshish playing. While Christ was in Nazareth, Saul was in Tarshish. Could they have been together in the same town? Of course. While Jesus is coming at 12 years old with his parents to Jerusalem for the feast, would Saul of Tarshish also have been there as a Jew? Interesting to speculate. We're never told that. But two different men growing up, no, the God-man, growing up perhaps around the very same age in two different cities. Yet God had a plan for this man named Saul of Tarshish. He was there. He was hoping, he was wishing he could throw rocks. You say, oh, I don't know about that one. Well, you do know that because in the very next chapter, we start learning about this man named Saul, that they laid their clothes down. Verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Usually that's a phrase that causes some challenge. You read that, you're like, what is that supposed to mean? All right? It's more of an old term, consenting. Consenting means full approval. Everything that just happened to Stephen, I was 100% in. I'm disappointed that I wasn't able to throw the rocks that killed him. That's what it means. He was consenting unto his death. He was thrilled. He was for it. He had full approval. He also was gnashing his teeth. He also thought Stephen was he also didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And it said from that moment, Saul became like an obsessed person. This young man just sort of took what happened and ran with it. And the older leaders saw in him great potential and said, you have it. We give you the authority. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, notice, which was at Jerusalem. Well, God wanted that church to expand. It wasn't supposed to just stay in one spot. And by the way, if you study church history, you're going to see that the number one thing that is used to purify the church and to grow the church has almost always been persecution. Now, very few people in the church would want that. But if you know anything about church history and you've ever studied it, you're going to see that the number one danger sign for the church is always getting comfortable, because people don't want to change. You get real comfortable and the church gets fat, if you would, just sluggish. And that God often uses, if not always, persecution. Persecution purifies the church. You find out who's really believers and who's not. A fake is not going to want to be persecuted. So they'll abandon it quick. They're not the real thing, right? They're not gonna risk their life, all right? They'll be gone, all right? The true believers studied the church, Roman persecution, the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now all of a sudden there's a great persecution. And guess who's in charge of that persecution? Saul of Tarshish. Saul of Tarshish, man possessed. Started with Stephen. He got a taste of the blood. We're going to eliminate anybody else associated with this group, this cult. Anybody that belongs to the way. Anyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ, that false Messiah. I'm going to make it my mission to hunt every single one of them down and eliminate them. And I'm going to do all that for God as a Jew. Because I think Jesus was fake. I don't believe he was the Messiah. And he's dangerous. And these, they weren't called Christians. They're dangerous. And so it says, great persecution began at the church, verse 1, and they were all scattered abroad. They, being the believers, were scattered abroad throughout the regions. Interesting, notice, it scattered them to Judea and Samaria, which is exactly what Acts 1:8 said. And it says in verse 4, when they were scattered, they went preaching the word, which is exactly what God wanted. And God used persecution to get the gospel to where it was supposed to go. Now, isn't that interesting, the caliber of the early believers? Because most of us, including myself, if I had to run for persecution, I don't know that I'm preaching the gospel. I know I'd like to think I would. But I'm going to be thinking about myself and my family. I'm just get out of here. Let's just find somewhere where we can just be safe and relax. But these believers, they took the gospel with them and proclaimed it as they scattered. And we'll finish today with verse 3. As for Saul, this talks about verse 2 that they buried Stephen. It does tell us in verse 1 that the only real group of people that did not leave and scatter were the apostles. Remember, now that's the 12. The apostles, they didn't. Everybody else did. So the church, I mean, I don't know. It went from a big Sunday morning of 10,000 to 55, maybe. Where'd everybody go? Verse 3, and as for Saul, I thought we just reintroduced him, though. Who is he? As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Whoa, what an introduction to Saul of Tarsus. At first, he seems like an innocent bystander, just standing there, and they're just a young man, sort of watching. A young man, though, fully consenting to what happened. Taken with what happened and saying, I'll take charge of this, and I'm going to make it my mission. I live and breathe for this. I've got maps. I've got charts. I've got witnesses. I've got people I'm paying off. You tell me anybody that's aligned or aligned with any of these, we're going to kick the doors down. We're going to arrest them. We don't care if they're kids, old people, women, children. Doesn't matter. We're going to get them. We're going to kick them in, commit them into prison. And if we can kill them, we're going to kill them. Whoa. Saul, Tarsus. God's going to save him and use him. Would you like to be in the church a couple years later when the special speaker is Saul of Tarsus? How would you be if he put some of your family to death? Would you come to church that day? Would you have trouble forgiving? Would you be like, my spouse, my kids. Care what God did to him. I mean, you don't talk about tough. We often don't think about that. We just like, Saul got saved. That's so wonderful. God used him. Yeah, but how many hundreds, maybe thousands? I don't know the numbers. Did Saul of Tarsus destroy, hurt, scar? Whoa. Man, you want to talk about a true test? You want to welcome him back? We'll see that as we look at his life, huh? You think Paul didn't struggle with that? You don't think that was, I don't know if I can go over there. I can't look at these people. And they're scowling at me. They may not even believe what was real. Saul of Tarsus, in me first, a pattern. The long-suffering and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. A chosen vessel. He's going to suffer great things for my name's sake. Wow. Let me ask you, what's your purpose? Do you have one? You're not just here accidentally. We're not just here to sit. God has a purpose for us. We need to do it if we know what it is. We need not to push that aside. And we need to, like Saul of Tarsus, and when we know what it is, and when God saved him, wow, it was 100% full bore until God called him. Doesn't mean he never struggled. Doesn't mean he was perfect. But as we examine his life, we'll probably see no more New Testament believer so greater living the life of Christ than the Apostle Paul. And our goal is not to lift him up so high that we miss Christ. But what did he say? Be followers of me, even as I am of Jesus Christ. I know who I am, chief of sinners, least of all the apostles. But I also know that I'm a pattern for all those that hereafter should believe and receive everlasting life. Wow. Father, we love you. We thank you. What a example of your tender heart of mercy. Lord, to think that you would show mercy to Saul of Tarsus. thank, Lord, that not only would you save him, but say, Saul, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to get the gospel to every corner of the globe. I'm going to use you in this church age. I'm going to use you in the New Testament scriptures. And that's my mercy, and that's my long-suffering, and that's my grace. Lord, I pray each of us can look back at when you saved us. May we never forget your mercy. May we never forget, Lord, your compassion. May we never forget your daily long-suffering and faithfulness with us who are just, Lord, inconsistent sinners still. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for salvation, forgiveness of sins. And thank you, Lord, that you don't just save us to sit. You save us to serve. And Lord, you have a purpose for every one of us here today. And Lord, I pray, like the Apostle Paul, we could say, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.